Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We are looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we've been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit now for a few weeks. And at the outset, we set the theme, or we defined what the work of the Holy Spirit really is. Now, you talk to a number of different people and different church groups, and you'll find different definitions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You'll have some who focus in on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You'll have others who talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and you'll have others who talk about the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But when you take a broad assessment of the scriptures in their entirety, you'll come to one basic understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we stated that at the very beginning of the service. It is simply this, that the work of the Holy Spirit is to demonstrate the power of God among men and to empower men to do the will and the work of God. It is to demonstrate the power of God among men and to empower men and women to do the work and the will of God. And that definition includes all that anyone can say about who the Holy Spirit is to them. That includes the gifting of the Holy Spirit. It includes the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It includes the comfort and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It includes all of the aspects of the Holy Spirit that you and I have come to appreciate over the course of our Christian lives. To demonstrate the power of God among men and to empower men to do the will and the work of God. Today I want to turn our attention to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ. We're going to ask some questions. Maybe you've thought of these questions before. Maybe you haven't. And I'm not here to say, well, welcome, Lilia. It's good to have you back. You've been gone for months. How was your vacation trip away? Wonderful. Good. It's good to have you back. Good to see you. You may wonder the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ and why even the Holy Spirit was necessary in the life of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever entertained that thought. If Jesus is God, why would he need the Holy Spirit? We're going to take a look at some of these things, and I'm not going to stand here and claim that I have all of the answers to all of the questions that you might have. I don't even have the answers to the questions I have about the relationship of the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, because there are some things in the counsels of the Godhead, there are some things in the mystery of the Godhead that are too deep for us to fathom. Our understanding just cannot embrace them. We cannot wrap our minds around them. There are certain things in the mystery of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit and their relationship to each other that go beyond anything that you and I could possibly come to terms with. But there are some things that we can know and can appreciate as we read through Scripture and see how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work in concert with each other to empower people to do the work of God, and especially this morning to empower Jesus Christ to do the will and the work of God. First of all, I want us to take a look at the Holy Spirit and his work in the birth of Jesus Christ. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 1. If you did not bring your Bible with you, you have one there in the pew rack, in the hymnal rack in front of you. You may certainly use that one. Matthew chapter 1, we're also going to look at verse 18 and verse 20, and then we're going to go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 35. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 18 and verse 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. But when he had considered this, this is Joseph, when Joseph had considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. This is when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to reveal to her that God had appointed her to be the vessel through whom Christ would be born. Mary said to the angel in verse 34, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." The Holy Spirit demonstrates the power of God to men. That's one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit, the primary work of the Holy Spirit, the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the power of God to men. Concerning Jesus, that power is first seen in forming the particular body in which Christ would inhabit on this earth. I don't know if you've ever thought about why the Holy Spirit was used, or why it was important for the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary and to cause her to conceive in her womb that child that would be called Jesus the Christ. Why was it necessary for God to use the Holy Spirit in such a manner? We'll explore this in just a few moments. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want you to look there for just a second. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7, way over in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5, 6, and 7. Here the apostle is quoting and commenting on a messianic psalm in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 40, more particularly verses 6 through 9. And in quoting this passage of Scripture as it was translated in the Greek language, in the Septuagint, when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, he uses that text to give us some insight on why it was necessary for Jesus to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. He says, verse 5, "Therefore, when he," speaking of Christ, "when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" A body you have prepared for me. "In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said," again speaking of Christ, "behold, I have come into the scroll of this book, it is written of me, to do your will, O God." The Holy Spirit prepared a particular and specific body for Christ to enter into our world. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know if you've ever considered that. But it was vital, it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the power of God to Mary and to those who would witness the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that he was different from every other human being that has ever been born. And he states here in Hebrews chapter 10 that it was for a very specific reason that Christ would be clothed in a very particular body. And that is that lambs and goats and bulls and calves were imperfect Old Testament sacrifices. That's why those sacrifices had to be repeated year after year after year. They were imperfect. They were never designed to take away the guilt of sin. They were never designed to forgive a person of sin. Now, they were required by God for a very specific reason, and that was to point the attention of the people to the one perfect sacrifice that would come and would be able to obtain salvation for those who put their faith and trust in him. The one perfect sacrifice that was able to remove the guilt of sin and to grant forgiveness to the sinner. And that was the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In order for that perfect sacrifice to be made, Christ had to be clothed in a human body, but not just any human body, not just a normal human body, but a body uncorrupted by sin, a body that had not been tainted by the curse that rests upon you and I since the days of Adam and Eve. That body was formed in the womb of Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. The child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, Gabriel said to Joseph. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary. Your child is going to be different from every other child that has ever been born. Your child will come as the result of the direct power and intervention of the Lord God in your life. Through his Holy Spirit, you will be given the power to conceive a child unlike any child that has ever lived and grown up. The Holy Spirit empowered Mary to conceive this child whose body he formed in her womb so that Christ could come from heaven and indwell that body and then qualify to be the perfect sacrifice that is able to take away our sin. Old Testament bulls and lambs and goats were imperfect sacrifices because they were all affected by the curse of sin that was pronounced by the Lord God in Genesis chapter 3 as a result of the sin of Adam and Eve. They were all imperfect. The Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the priests, they could go through all of the animals offered to the priests for sacrifice. They could scour the animal to look for blemishes, to look for stains, to look for injuries, to look for scars, things that would disqualify them from being a sacrifice. And they would present the best possible sacrifice that they could, but it was not a perfect sacrifice. Every sacrifice, even the best of the best of the best, was imperfect. Only the Christ, who came clothed in the flesh of a baby named Jesus, could be the perfect sacrifice, living in a body untainted by sin, uncorrupted by the curse of sin. Now, this says something to me. It should say something to you. You or I or anyone else can do nothing to secure forgiveness for sin. I'll say that again. Neither you nor myself nor anyone else can do anything to secure the forgiveness of sin. Good works, religious activity, sincerity of heart, fervent prayer, baptism, church membership, mission work, we could go on and on and on. Those things that people do to try to persuade God that they are good enough to merit God's favor. Nothing that we can do. If we lived 1,000 lifetimes, there is not enough that we could do that we would secure the forgiveness of sin. Why? Because all that we do is corrupted by sin. False motives, wrong intentions, attitudes that are not consistent with the sacrifice that we're offering. Everything has been tainted by the curse of sin in our lives. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And since perfect holiness is the standard that God has set for entrance into his kingdom, there is none righteous, no, not one, the apostle Paul writes in Romans 3 and verse 10. If we're to be saved, if we're to be forgiven of sin, it is to be by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. In Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus Christ and works. Not Jesus Christ and church membership. Not Jesus Christ and bleeding your knuckles, knocking on doors, trying to win people to the Lord. It's Jesus and Jesus alone that secures salvation. The Apostle Paul writes in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he saved us, but not because of anything that we have done to gain his approval. Instead, because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing in which the Holy Spirit gives the new birth and renewal. So just as Jesus was born by the power of God's Holy Spirit, so anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is given new birth by the same power of the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus birth. His was generation. Yours and ours is regeneration. Born of the flesh, born again of the Spirit. Look again at the ministry of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. There's certainly a whole lot more that can be said about the work of the Holy Spirit in the birth of Jesus the Christ, but we just do not have the time to get into that. Maybe someday we will. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, let's take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life and work of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. It is with regard to the baptism of Jesus. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, the voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now go to chapter 4 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and beginning in verse 13. Luke chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him, that is, he left Jesus until an opportune time. This is following the temptation of Christ in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights, which Matthew chapter 4 outlines in more detail. But following that, Jesus returned to Galilee, this is in Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. The Holy Spirit not only demonstrates the power of God to man, but he also empowers man to do the will and the work of God, including Jesus Christ. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God had anointed him to do. But I ask the question, if Jesus is the Son of God, if Jesus is God, why would he need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? He was filled with the Holy Spirit at conception. And at that moment, he was not only the eternal, only begotten Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. He became the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. Therefore, leadership and empowerment by the Holy Spirit was necessary for him as a human being to accomplish the will of God. Was Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ God? Yes, he is. Was he also Son of Man? Yes, he is. And as a man, it was necessary for him to be led and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that he was anointed to accomplish before his incarnation. Could Jesus have lived a holy and sinless life without the Holy Spirit? Now think about that. Could he have lived a holy and sinless life without the Holy Spirit? Could he have preached the gospel to the poor, proclaimed the release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free those who are oppressed, and proclaimed the favorable year of the Lord without the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Jesus had a particular name for the Holy Spirit. Now, in your English Bible, the name is Comforter, Allos Parakletos, another Comforter. The word that Jesus used, Parakletos, was a very important word. And I'm sorry that, for the most part, many individuals who are limited in their linguistics look at the Holy Spirit just as someone who comforts, when in reality, the Holy Spirit is Parakletos. He is the one who comes alongside us. He's not someone who just visits us from time to time, but he has come from heaven, sent by Christ, to come alongside us, to walk with us, to live within us every single moment of every single day. Not just when we're in trouble, not just when we're facing hard decisions, not when things in our lives fall apart, not just when our dreams are dashed and our goals come to nothing. He is there every moment of every day. That's what the idea behind Parakletos really conveys. He is the one who assists. He is our advocate. Jesus was just as much in need of the leadership and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as every other person who has ever lived or ever will live on the face of this planet. Why? Because he was human. But you say, he was born in a body that was not corrupted by sin. That is true. You say he was the Christ who came from heaven and indwelt that specific, particular body. That's true. But because he was also born of Mary, not only did he have a human body, he also had a human nature. And you cannot ignore that. There is another passage of Scripture, and we'll get to that here in just a second. You find that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But as a human being, there were certain things about his divinity that he could not exercise. He was limited, willfully restricted in some of the powers, in some of the things that were his by virtue of his divinity as the Son of God. So let's take a look at that. Let's take a look at that in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. We don't have time to get into the doctrine of the hypostatic union of Christ. And I know most of you don't even know what that means, and that's okay. That's fine. But maybe someday we will talk about the divine nature and the human nature and the interaction between the two and how Jesus could be both divine and human, how he could have a divine nature, how he could have a human nature, something that no other human being has ever had since the dawn of creation. And how do those things work together in him? We really don't have time to explain that, get into that. But I do want to point you here to Philippians chapter 2. Take a look at verse 5 and reading through verse 7, if I get chapter 2. Chapter 3 didn't look right to me. Have this attitude in you, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Who, although he existed in the form of God, the idea of form does not convey physical form. God is a spirit, Jesus said. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So when the Apostle Paul is using the term form, he's not talking about a physical form. He's talking about the image of God, the essence of God. Jesus Christ shared the same character, nature, because he shared the same essence as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is conveying here. Though he was in the same image, I would say, the same form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, to hold on to cling to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. A very pregnant passage of Scripture. There is so much there I wish we could unpack, but we do not have the time to do that. Suffice it to say that at the incarnation, when Christ came from heaven and clothed himself in that body formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He, kenoa, is the Greek word. He emptied himself, is what the English translate, but is really not a good translation. The better translation is he laid aside. He laid aside certain things about himself when he came from heaven in the incarnation. He laid aside certain things about his divinity, certain things about who he, not who he was, but what he was capable and what he was able to do when he became the incarnate Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that he ceased becoming God. It does not mean that he gave up his glory. It does not mean that he gave up his sinless perfection or his holiness. What it does mean is that the Son of Man, the Son of God willingly limited himself, restricted himself in using some of his divine attributes. And I can list three of them for you, and they would certainly make sense to you. First of all, he gave up his omnipresence. God is omnipresent. That means that God is everywhere all the time. God is here with us in this fellowship. God is also in the fellowship of the church where Ed and Kalita go in Ardmore, Oklahoma. He is also in the fellowship of every church that names the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God is present there. That underscores and emphasizes the omnipresence, the all-presence of God at every place all the time. Jesus Christ could not do that, could he? You can shake your head no, because he couldn't. He couldn't be in Phoenicia and in Judea at the same time. He couldn't be along the coast of the Mediterranean and on the Sea of Galilee at the same time. He was confined by his human flesh to be at one place at one time. The attribute of omnipresence, he laid that aside to become the man Jesus. What about omniscience? That means knowing all things. We believe that God the Father knows all things. We believe that God the Holy Spirit knows all things. We believe that Christ, the second person of the Godhead, knows all things. But when Christ became man, that attribute he also set aside. Jesus had to learn. He grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The text that we read here in Philippians, he learned obedience. When the disciples asked him, "When will the end time come?" Jesus responded, "No man knows the day nor the hour. The angels don't know it. Not even the Son of Man knows it. Only the Father in heaven knows the day and the hour." Well, if Jesus is God, how come he didn't know the day and the hour when the end would come? Because he had set aside his omniscience when he became man. Jesus wasn't trying to pull the wool over the disciples' eyes. He wasn't trying to feign humility by saying, "Well, I really do know, but I can't tell you because of this, that, or that." He really didn't know. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God had not revealed that to him in his flesh. He was limited in the things that he knew. Now, the Holy Spirit did empower Christ to know certain things beyond human ability. He could read the thoughts of individuals. You'll remember when Jesus was teaching in the house of Peter, there along the shores of Capernaum. And the house was crowded with folks, and four guys had a friend who was paralyzed, and they brought the man to see Jesus, hoping that Jesus would be able to heal him, but they couldn't get through the front door. They couldn't get through the windows because the crowd was so large. They went up on top of the house, tore the roof off, and let the man down. You remember that story? Let the man down in front of Jesus. And Jesus said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And there were the Pharisees over there. And they were thinking, "Who is this guy? Does he think he's God that he can forgive sin?" And Jesus could understand their thoughts. He could read their thoughts. And then he responded to them. Is it easier to say your sins will be forgiven or to tell this man rise up and walk? "But so that you know that the Son of Man does have the power to forgive sin, I tell you, man, get up and walk. Take up your bed and go home." He could read thoughts. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gave him the power to do that at that moment. And there's a third attribute, the omnipotence. God is all powerful. He created all of the worlds of the universe by the power of his voice. He spoke the word and they came into being. But we've also understood, when we looked at the Holy Spirit in creation, Jesus Christ was also there in the creative process, John chapter 1. The Holy Spirit was also there in the creative process, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. And yet when Christ stepped out of heaven and into the realm of humanity, his omnipotence was also set aside. He did not have the power to do everything. He only had the power to do what the Holy Spirit of God empowered him to do. How do we know this? Jesus feeding the 5,000. You remember that story. Before Jesus took the lunch of the small boy, what did he do? He prayed to the Father. And the Father blessed that particular ministry and multiplied the food to feed the hungry. He invoked the power of God who, through the Holy Spirit, multiplied the food to feed the hungry. He had the power to do what the Holy Spirit empowered him to do. Finally, the Holy Spirit empowered Jesus to fulfill God's plan of salvation by offering himself on the cross as God's perfect sacrifice for sin. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that formed the body in which the Christ would clothe himself. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that led Christ throughout all of his life and throughout all of his ministry. It was the power of the Holy Spirit who also led him to the cross and kept him on the cross until the plan of salvation was complete. Now, Scripture records that the Holy Spirit of God was actively involved in the sufferings of Jesus. Everywhere you look in Scripture, where Jesus is facing obstacles, where he's being persecuted, where he's being rebuked and rebuffed, where he's being criticized and chastised, the Holy Spirit is there to minister to him. And even at the cross, the Holy Spirit is there to minister to Christ. Matthew chapter 26. Look at it, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. Matthew 26 and verse 53. Let's go back up to verse 51. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. Judas has already betrayed Jesus. The temple guards have been sent to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest Jesus. They confront Jesus. Behold, verse 51, one of those who were with Jesus reached, and we know that was Peter, reached and drew out his sword, struck the slave of the high priest, and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword." Verse 53, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the Scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way?" 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels Jesus could have called to have rescued him from crucifixion. But he didn't. Why? Because he knew that it was the plan of God that he go to the cross? Well, yes. Because he knew that man could not be saved from sin unless he die as the perfect sacrifice? Well, yes. But he did not speak. He did not call upon the Lord God to rescue him because the Holy Spirit gave him the strength to withstand and to endure the time of his arrest, his trial, his scourging, and his crucifixion. In his humanity, in the garden, he cried out to the Father. If you are willing, please remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That encouragement to rise above the desires of the flesh, that encouragement to do the will of God came from the Holy Spirit, who was there to strengthen him in the hour of trial. If you look at Isaiah 42 and verse 4, Isaiah 42 and verse 6, Isaiah 49 and verse 7 and verse 8, Isaiah 50 and verse 7, all of these passages of Scripture talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit to encourage Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice that God anointed him to be in securing the salvation that was necessary to save you and me from the wrath of God. One final passage of Scripture, and that is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. And I'll close. The death of Jesus on the cross secured God's plan for salvation, because it's by his death that we're saved. But what about the resurrection? What about the resurrection? In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, we see that the Holy Spirit was also involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Now, if you read through the Gospels and you're mindful of what you're reading, you'll understand that Jesus talks about God raising him from the dead. And you'll also understand that Jesus talks about himself raising himself from the dead. I lay down my life and I will take up my life again. But Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit was also involved in the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The point here is that God the Father, Christ the Son, as well as the Holy Spirit worked in concert with each other to transform the dead body of Jesus into a glorified human body in which the Christ will dwell for all eternity. Now understand this, because this is a very key point about who we will see in heaven when we get there. Will we see God the Father? Yes. Will we see the Holy Spirit? Yes. Will we see Jesus Christ? Yes. But we will see Jesus Christ clothed in the glorified humanity that was empowered by the Holy Spirit. We will see the physical Jesus Christ. God is spirit, we will see him spiritually. God, the Holy Spirit is spirit, we will see him spiritually. Jesus Christ, though, bears a glorified human body for all eternity. Just like you will bear, just like I will bear. So either by rapture or by death, the Holy Spirit will resurrect and transform those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, so that we will live forever with him in God's kingdom that Jesus has prepared for us. And we will have that same glorified body, physical, human body, that Jesus Christ has, because it was the power of the Holy Spirit that transformed his mortal flesh into an immortal, glorified humanity. These are the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. But they're also the ministries of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And my prayer is that today you know and you understand that you have been given new birth in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can be called a child of God just as Jesus Christ was called the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. If not, we give you an opportunity today to do what the Apostle Paul has asked us to do in Romans And that is to confess with your lips the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And today, dear friend, you can be saved by the pure, perfect, holy sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on the cross when he died. Let's stand together. David, come and lead us in a song. Father, I pray for that soul today that does not know you, but longs to know you and the grace and the mercy that you can extend to them to save them from the guilt of sin. And I would ask, Holy Spirit, that even now you will speak to that heart, you will speak to that understanding, and draw that individual to the Christ who is able to save them. Draw that person to the one who gave his life so that we who are dead in trespasses and sin can have life in him. And this I ask in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. David, lead us. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.